Okay, Psalm 63 and 1 Timothy 4. Okay, the psalmist said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Okay, notice verse 6 about meditating on God. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Timothy 4, 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay, take note of verse 15. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn how to meditate on you and think about you, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus our thoughts on you every day, sometime, get alone with you. And I pray you'd help us to think about you and be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in verse 6 of Psalm 63, this person is meditating on God at nighttime when he lays his head on a pillow. And in 1 Timothy 4, he says, meditate upon these things, and then the definition of meditating is give thyself wholly to them. Now, we're living in a day and age where we have constant distractions, and people don't think anymore. Americans are not taught to think in a public school. Television ruins your thinking ability. Basically, what the evil oligarchy, if you call them the Illuminati, whoever, who are the top dogs, they want you and I to quit thinking. The liberals, the socialists, they want you and I to quit thinking and just obey what they say. They don't want you to think about things. Now, the ability to think, to have activities of thought in your mind, meditate, to ponder, another word is to muse on something. You don't hear that word much by itself anymore. Muse is to think deeply about things. If you put the letter A in front of muse, you have a muse. If you put the letter in front of a word, often it will change the opposite meaning of the word. A theist is somebody who believes in God. You put A in front of it, an atheist, they don't believe in God. So if the Lord wants you to muse about something, he wants you to think about it. But if you are amused with something, you have failed to think. An amusement park is designed to check your brain at the door with your wallet and then just come in and suck in everything that they've tried to hypnotize you with. Disney World is masters of this. The television industry is a master of hypnotizing people so that you just bring in propaganda. The Disney company boasts of having 40% of their employees as sodomites. Do you think you're getting good family entertainment from them? This Narnia thing is a mixture of Christianity and pagan sun worship. If you're not careful, you're going to see, if you're alert to those things, you're going to see paganism and Christianity put together in this stuff. They've been doing this for years. And you got to have the ability to think. There's a fellow in Daniel chapter 4, you may remember his name, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the first king of the first world empire. And he got proud, and the Lord told him through Daniel, you're going to lose your senses. And Nebuchadnezzar became a nut for 7 years. He put in a nut house, he started acting like a goofball for 7 years, and after 7 years he said, my senses return to me, or my reason return to me. The ability to reason. And the Lord wants you and I to reason and to think. Acts chapter 17, verse 2, Paul, his technique of preaching was, it says in Acts 17, 2, that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So you take an open Bible, point at it, look at it, read the passages and say, okay, what do you think? That's what Jesus Christ did. If you would, look in Matthew chapter 17. Now, a lot of churches, they don't want you to think. When people get to singing songs, they fail to think. The violin special was about bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people don't mind talking about religion. They don't mind talking about religious leaders or founders. But when you get to talking about Jesus Christ, they get sort of tight-lipped. We want to talk about Jesus Christ. The thought this morning is to meditate on God. Meditation is what the Lord wants you and I to do. You ever read some books back that are written in the 1700s? You ever read through them the first time and get it? No, usually you got to read it 3 or 4 times, a lot of times. Now, once in a while you might get one, but a lot of Americans today, when they read them books from them old days, forget it. There's one called Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. You got to read through that thing 2 or 3 times in order to get it. That's some heavy stuff. Those people knew how to think. Americans have failed to think today. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus Christ is trying to get his apostles to think. Matthew 17, 24. And it says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? He said, Simon, I want you to think about something. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers, except in America. Strangers pay the tribute and the custom. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? See, if you had leadership in our country that really cared for the people, they would say, you citizens are freeborn. You aliens and strangers, you pay the taxes. How do they have it in our country? It's the exact opposite. Why do they do that? They want to keep the people enslaved so the people can't think. When you get to thinking about things, you're going to discover there are frauds everywhere in America. All over the place. This country is a country of deception. It's a masters of deception. They're doing this through television and mass media. The mass media is not designed to give you and I the news. It is designed to give you propaganda. And they don't want you to think. For example, when you get a newspaper and you see a picture of a couple of terrorists with some bazooka and they're going to get ready to shoot off a thing, you ever think about how they got that picture? How did they get that picture? Are the photographers right there in the midst of the battle and say, hold it, I want to get a picture? Those are known as photo ops. It's all staged. And you see, this stuff is designed to get Americans not to think. It's a control thing. It's a control factor. When you get thinking about things, you're gonna come up with oodles of questions in this country. I mean, if you just think it out, any child that goes to the public education, sits in science class, and they start teaching them, well, billions of years ago, there was this amoeba that popped up in this water. You know, and they said it began with a big bang, but the question doesn't come up, what exploded? Where did that come from? You see, at one time I was dealing with a couple of kids on the street. There's about four or five teenagers hanging around this street corner. So Dale and I stopped and talked to them. They thought they were real smart. And so they got telling me that, you know, they believe in evolution. And I said, okay, where'd you come from? Well, monkey. I said, okay, where'd that come from? Oh, well, I forget the actual animals. They traced it down. And I kept tracing it down and kept tracing it back. I said, now, where'd that come from? Eventually, they got to that rock that exploded. I said, so you came from a rock? Well, I can believe that. From talking to you. So they think a living being came from an inorganic piece of rock. You know, it's insane. But it says in Romans 1, verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And if you go to the average state campus and start talking to them people and you look straight and you look plain and you get talking to these nuts and they look at you like you're nuts and I'm looking at their face like, did you lose your tackle box or something? And you think I'm crazy? You see, they're not taught to think. And the thing is, the Lord wants you and I to think about things and reason them out. We're living in a day and age where transportation and communication is phenomenally increased. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 predicted this. And it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase, or shall be increased. Notice it says knowledge shall be increased. It didn't say wisdom. You can get on the internet and you can type up anything in there and you can come up with the most amazing knowledge and all sorts of knowledge. And you can get it and you can get anything you want in there. You just type it in there and you can get it off there. Now, how much of it's true, you don't know, but you can get knowledge. But the thing is, you and I are to get wisdom and understanding. We're supposed to study and figure things out. Now, a lot of times what the devil's crowd tries to do to manipulate mind is they'll take cute, innocent things to try to promote a false doctrine or false belief. Didn't it say about the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field? So they're going to take cute and innocent things. And you got to beware about these things. That's why cartoons are so dangerous for kids. They're so filled with a new age and magic. And kids doing stuff through levitation. They say it's entertainment. That ain't entertainment. Harry Potter and company, that whole situation is building up the witchcraft worldwide. The one that wrote those books is probably the most wealthy woman in England today outside of the Queen herself. The devil promised her money. They say, well, it's taught my kids to read. I'd rather my kids not learn to read. But the thing is, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. So that's telling you and I that this world is trying to get us to conform. And the Bible says, be not conformed. In the early, late 70s, there was a little church in Nebraska. Pastor was Everett Sullivan. They had a little Christian school, maybe about 40 students, and the state came down hard on them. And the state shut down and padlocked the church. It's one of the first churches in America that actually was padlocked by the governing authorities. And a U.S. senator one time, they was interviewed, and they asked him, why are they affected with this little church? What's the big deal? And he says, well, we have an agenda by 2000. They haven't met their goal. And these children would not fit in with our plans. Well, to be honest with you, I don't want to fit in with their plans. And the Bible tells me, be not conformed to this world. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it talks about the world has a course that they want you and I to follow. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. And so in order to go against the world system, in order to go against what's trying to be constantly bombarded on you and I, if you and I start talking to people about Jesus Christ, somebody's going to say to you sometime, don't cram your beliefs down my throat. We don't ever cram our beliefs down anybody's throat. If they don't like it, tell me to shut up and I'll walk away from them. If I'm on their property and I'm a guest on their property and they say, I don't want to hear it, I say, okay, see you later. I'll at least try to tell you something. I don't want to hear it. Okay, it's your funeral, not mine. The ones that try to cram it down your throat is that crowd. You go to any restaurant, what kind of music they got in there? They're trying to cram it down your throat. If a young kid's going through public school and the parents don't want him to go through the sex education classes, you get an F. You won't graduate. They're trying to cram it down your throat. You see, what happened to liberty? What happened to freedom? And the thing is we want you to think. The word meditate is found 14 times in the Bible. The word meditation is found 6 times in the Bible. Of the 20 occurrences of those two words in the Bible, 15 are found in Psalms. And Psalms is a book about wisdom. So in order to get wisdom, a person must stop and meditate. Now there's 2 types of meditation that's being promoted today. Actually, there's only one that's really being promoted, and that's what's known as TM, or Transcendental Meditation. It's a passive meditation. You'll find yoga people will get into this stuff. You know, they'll put one leg behind their ear and the other foot up their nostril, and then they'll put their fingers like this, and they'll say the middle 2 letters of Rome. And they'll go, Om. Clear their mind. Of course, there's not much up there, so they got to clear it. And they get in this state. And that's a passive meditation. That's a dangerous meditation. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. If you clear your mind, then that gives the devil free realm to put anything in it what he wants. I have a good friend that got into this passive meditation. And he told me about it, and I said, well, that's dangerous meditation you're getting into. The Bible teaches active meditation. He said, well, you need to keep an open mind. I said, my mind's open until the Bible tells me to close it. And passive meditation is dangerous. Well, he still wanted to do that, and he got a couple of visions when he was in his passive meditation. And one of the visions scared him so much that he committed suicide over that. It was right after he was in his little cubicle meditating. It's a terrible thing. And you see, the Lord wants you and I to think and meditate and reason things out and muse upon things and to consider things. And that's what the Lord desires to do. Now, the first area, the first aspect, if you would, look in Psalms 1, the first psalm, the idea of meditation. Meditation is constant thought. Constant thought. When you happen to watch television, talk to that thing. If you don't agree with something, tell it. If your children are watching with you, tell them what they're trying to teach you. If you got to throw something at it, throw something at it. You know, I heard of one guy, he had in his living room, he had a TV with an axe in it. And he got so mad at that thing that he took an axe and went right through the front of that thing and he just left it there. And somebody asked him what that was. He said, that's a conversation piece. We had a teenager, one of the kids who rode the bus up in Chicago, he got so mad at the television, he took a shotgun and blew the thing up. Now, the thing is, I'm not saying don't have one, but I'm telling you, think while you're watching it and observe what they're trying to do with you. They may have a nice, innocent program, you know, maybe Little House on the Prairie or something like that, but you're going to find some stuff in there that they're going to try to teach you something that the world wants you to know. They're always going to, everything is planned. What appears to be an innocent person walking by or just a situation, that is all planned. Every bit of that is geared. Psalms 1, it says, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Read that book and meditate on it. And he, the one who meditates, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, if you look at verse 3 and think about that, who is the tree? The tree is representing who in verse 2? The one who meditates, right? And so if he is to meditate on the word in verse 2, what is a illustration of the word? It's the water. Now, if that is sound, what I just said, we should find something in our Bible to match that. If you would, look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So the idea is that the water is a picture of the word of God. And the thought is, as much as you use water throughout your day, that is how much you should meditate on the Word of God. So I don't drink much water. I didn't say drink water. I said, how much do you use water throughout the day? As soon as you get up, wash your face. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair. You got water involved. Use the pot. You got water involved. Take a shower. You got water involved. Cook, you've got water involved. Sitting on a pew, water helped that tree grow, and then you had the wood coming from that. It's water. Now, I'm not a water dog, but there's water everywhere. Deuteronomy 32, the Bible, the cleansing ability of the water is what the Lord's trying to tell us about the Word of God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. What's the words of his mouth like? Verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So God's word is like rainwater. Notice in verse 2, it's like distilled water. See the word distill? All the new Bibles take that out. There's something about distilled water that's very healthy for you. One health technique, one very good practical health thing for anybody is that if you weigh 200 pounds, you drink half that amount in ounces. So you drink 100 ounces of water every day. That's the minimum. That is a very, very healthy thing for anybody. Not pop. That doesn't count. That's not coffee. That don't count. Water. Plain old water. Distilled water is best. So if you weigh 150 pounds, drop that half of that, 75, that's 75 ounces. That is one of the most healthy things that anybody could do. The first thing you get up in the morning, if you drink a big glass of water, you'll be surprised how it helps your back sometimes. Americans are dehydrated. They don't drink enough water. And the other water that you can drink is live, living water. That's called fruit and vegetables. You don't kill it. You keep it live in its raw state. That's one of the most healthy things you can put in your body. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, that you get some health from those things. Now, the water, as far as the Bible, in Ephesians 5:26, it says it's washing of the water by the word. So you take a shower to wash you on the outside, you drink water to wash you on the inside. Very healthy thing to do. Americans don't drink enough water. Now, there are three aspects of meditation I want to give you this morning, and the first one is to meditate on the words of God. Psalms 19, verse 14, it says that the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you would, look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The first man in the Bible that was ordered by God to meditate on the words of God is a man named Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament is a Hebrew translation from Hebrew and English. Joshua in the New Testament, the same word translated becomes Jesus. The word Joshua and Jesus are synonymous words, like Peter and Pedro. Same word, different languages. Joshua is the first book in the Bible that's named after a man. It's the sixth book in your Bible, and that's why you say when you put a man down, you put him 6 feet down. Six is a number for man. And Joshua was told by God in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So meditate on the words of God. This book right here will make you think. When you read this thing and try to analyze this thing and think about that and think about that and think about that, it'll get you to think. And that's what God wants. He wants us to meditate on the words of God. Why did he say that? Why did he say it that way? What can I get out of that? How can that change my life? Does that draw me closer to him? You ask these questions. You ask the author of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, to explain this book to you. And you meditate on what this book says. Psalms 119 is the largest psalm, 176 verses. On the average, every verse is talking about the Word of God. And in Psalms 119, verse 15, it says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Verse 23 of the same song, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." Verse 48, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation half the day." 1/4 of the day. 10 minutes out of the day. No, it says all the day. "Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." I would say he wants us to meditate on this book. People say it's a little fanatical. Not as fanatical as watching a football game for 3 hours. Oh, I'm not against watching a football game. You know, I like to watch football and basketball like anybody else. But when was the last time you meditated on this Bible for an hour? When was the last time you walked with God for an hour? You see, we have too many distractions in our country. Everybody's hurrying up, running everywhere. We got all these time-saving devices. We don't have time to walk with God. And the thing is, we are to have these time-saving devices, but use that extra time that we have so that we can walk with God. We don't have any excuses in our country. None whatsoever. So the first aspect is meditate on the words of God. The second one, meditate on the works of God. Look in Psalm 77. Meditate on the works of God, meaning creation is one part of God's work. But the other part of God's work is his spiritual work in you and me and in others. How God works in people's lives is simply amazing. How God is patient with people is just amazing. If I were God, I would have blown up this world years ago. I would have been so discouraged and so depressed. Years ago, I would have said, "Forget this. I'm just going to get rid of everybody." I mean, how would you feel if you were in the part of creating 6 billion people and 99.999% of them could care less what you think? That's where the world's at today. 1 billion Muslims, 1 billion Buddhists, 1 billion Catholics, you know, 1 billion Hinduists. 2/3 of the world population have found major cults that deny Jesus Christ. Boy, that would be discouraging. I mean, what if you built up a little company, a family-owned business, and that thing got real big and real powerful, and you all of a sudden had 1,000 employees, and then one day those 1,000 employees got together to kill you, wouldn't that be discouraging? I think God feels about this stuff. Boy, is His long-suffering amazing. Isn't God's graciousness amazing? I mean, the graciousness of God, where a lot of times if you come across somebody and you know something that they don't know and you sit there and get put out with them, do you think God knows more than we know? And He's gracious about those things? Ah, it's amazing. Meditate on God. Think about Him. Psalm 77, verse 11, it says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. The world tries to tell you that all the religions are the same. If you're going to put the Lord Jesus Christ in a little basket with all the world's religion founders, Muhammad, Buddha, you know, Confucius, you know, Judge Rutherford, Joe Smith, and if you pull all them out and put them up there and compare them, there's no comparison. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ has done some things that nobody has ever done and never will do. I mean, it's just amazing. There's not one Buddhist in America that when he gets mad and angry and he wants to cuss, there's not one Buddhist in America that says, "Ooh, Buddha, blankety blank." They don't say that. They say, "Jesus Christ." That's what they say. Why do they say that? Because there's power in that name. There's not one Muslim in America that would tell you that Muhammad did one thing for them in their life. Muhammad never did anything for them. If you ever get talking to a Muslim and you need to talk to him, you need to tell him about Jesus Christ. When you ever get talking to one, ask him this question: what has Muhammad ever done for you? They can't think of anything. He hadn't done anything for them. Now, if they ask me, what has Jesus Christ ever done for me? Okay, let's take a few hours. First off, He died for me. Muhammad didn't die for them. Buddha didn't die for them. Confucius didn't die for them. That cow that they won't eat over there in India didn't die for them. In fact, that cow, if it would die for them and they'd cook it, they might live a little better. The thing is who there is no God like our God. Verse 13, who is so great a God as our God? The Pan God? That's the God that they're trying to promote in Narnia. The goddess of Pan. The Pan God with his pan pipes as he takes little girls out and he wants to rape the little girls. That's the pagan God. That's what they want to do. But our God sacrificed himself for us. I mean, there's nobody that can paint a better sunset than the Lord can. Just get out and walk and look at the creation that God has done. I mean, the trees come autumn time in Indiana. Yeah, Indiana's got some pretty parts to it. I mean, the beautiful trees, they got the colors through the fall. There's no artist that can paint that better than God can do. I mean, if you look at the animals and the animals that God has created, it's a fascinating thing to watch. Last Friday, I went down to Danville, Illinois area, and I had to do a couple things, and Janet and a couple kids went and visited Mr. Newton there. And so while I was waiting, I drove down the road and got a little bite to eat, and then I saw this little pond with about 500 geese in there. Just pulled up right beside that, rolled the window down and started listening to them things, reading my Bible and started watching them things. When they all take off, you know, they must train them geese the same way. They must have a geese training school because they all took off right in the direction of the wind. Where did he come up with that idea? See, that's how we learn how to fly, by studying birds. Where'd that come from? God. I mean, you just can't get away from it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when you look up at them stars, you see the glory of God. Just get out and walk and look at that stuff. Admire the work of God. Meditate on the work of God. You see, the Lord wants to be wanted. God wants you to spend time with Him, but He wants you to want to spend time with Him. If you would, look at Luke 24. Isn't that in the heart of every person, is you want to be wanted? Well, the Lord wants that too. In Luke 24, there's a couple of fellows walking down this road, down the road of Emmaus, it's called. And they're just kind of talking about the events of the week. They're talking about the crucifixion of Christ and how they can't find his body. And they're trying to just musing about this. Two men as they're walking along. And the Lord Jesus Christ come and walked along beside and started talking with them. And he started quoting them some things in the Bible. Of course, he started off in a pretty negative fashion with these two fellows. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Well, you see, the Lord hadn't read Dale Carnegie's course on how to win friends and influence people. And so he just called these guys a bunch of fools. You don't believe the Bible? He said, you guys don't believe what all the prophets said? So he started just going through Genesis. He started telling them about all the prophecies about the Messiah. They didn't recognize that was Jesus Christ, though. And boy, it touched their heart. They were amazed with that. And as they get to, there comes a fork in the road down there. In Luke 24, verse 28, it says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he, Jesus Christ, he made as though he would have gone further. He acted like he wasn't going their direction. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Jesus Christ wants to be wanted. He wanted these guys to ask him, why don't you come on over with us? Nah, I'm heading this direction. No, come on. Man, what you just told us in that Bible just touched our hearts. Man, it really helped us out. You got to come spend the evening. Oh, okay, since you asked. Right there is a one unique trait about Christianity that is different than Muslims. Muhammad doesn't allow you to accept him freely. They'll put a gun up your nostril and say, now, are you a Muslim? They try to force it down your throat. If they don't, they'll blow you up and kill you. Catholicism, back in World War II, the way they got a bunch of converts is if they would come into town, the Croats would do this, the Croatians, the Ustasi wrote about this, the Ustasi did this in World War II. I mean, I got the pictures of a lot of this stuff, what they did. They'd come into a village of about 5,000 people. They'd take the men, put them in a house, and torch the house. And he said, now, how many of you women want to convert to Catholicism? Pretty effective tool, I guess. But it's not something of voluntary free will. Our Lord and Savior wants you to voluntarily accept him. He wants you to want to be with him. And when you meditate on the Word of God and the walk of God, you'll discover that you'll be walking with God. You would look in Genesis 24. Take a walk with God sometime. I didn't say take a hike. Take a walk. I didn't say take a walk, a long walk off a short pier. Genesis 24, verse 63. Take a walk and meditate on the things of God. Genesis 24, 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He just went out by himself. There's got to be some times where you get away from your family, and you get away from everybody and everything. The more you do it, more on a daily occurrence, the better you feel about it. But the more time you get to meditate on the things of God. Back up, look in Genesis chapter 3. How did it occur with Adam and Eve? Genesis chapter 3. Now, I know what it does. You know, I'm just like you are as far as these things go. When I get sin in my heart, I don't want to read the Bible. Sin keeps you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where are you at, Adam? I mean, normally we've been walking together. Where are you at? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You know why people don't want to walk with God? Because of their sin. Genesis 5, verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Take a walk. 2 to 3 mile walk. Take your prayer list with you and meditate on God. Pray about some things and enjoy the creation of God. If you would, look one more place, Psalms 104. When you do that, you're going to have a sweet fellowship with God. Psalms 104. A sweet time, a fellowship time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and meditate on God. Slow down and walk with God. Psalms 104, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Sing unto God. Now, when you're going to sing unto God, make sure you're on a hill far away. Sing unto God. In your car, sing unto God. Turn off the radio and sing to God. He thinks your voice sounds much better than what's on the radio. Sing unto the Lord. Sing a song unto Him. He says, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. When you meditate on God, you can't help but smile. When you meditate on God, you can't help but have peace in your heart. And thank God for His graciousness. This is a sweet time of fellowship with God. Walk with God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to spend some time with Thee. Help us to be people who know how to meditate on You. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to meditate on You and walk with You. Meditate on Your words. Meditate on Your works. And someday we'll discover that we've been walking with You. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to spend some time alone every day. Spend some time alone in Your Word every day. If we can't get out and walk, find some quiet place in our homes. Spend some time with You. Without any distractions, without any cell phones, without anything to interrupt. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to spend time alone with Thee. Where heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the piano plays, the altar's open. If you need to use the altar. If you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, your first step is to trust Him as your personal Savior. Individually and personally, ask Jesus Christ to save you, become a new creature in Christ. And then that Savior who died for you, was buried and rose again, that same Savior wants you to walk with Him. Fellowship with Him. Walk around your block by yourself. Take a walk with your wife and enjoy each other's presence and enjoy the Lord's presence. My meditation of Him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. This is called the joy of the Lord. Real joy, real peace is only found in the presence of Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to spend time with You. We sang the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. But if we think about that, when was the last time we spent an hour in prayer and it was sweet? And Lord, I pray You'd help us to meditate upon You, meditate upon Your words, meditate upon Your works. And Lord, we'll discover someday when we do that, we'll be walking with You. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to draw close to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Lord bless Your word. It's blessed.